We come now to the word of this faithful God. I'm going to turn in the Bible to Galatians chapter 3. We were in Galatians 2 this morning, if you were here. And we're going to pick up where we left off at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm actually going to read through to the end of verse 6, because the end of verse 5 is the middle of a sentence in this translation. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Let's just pray again that God would help us to understand his word. We ask, Father, that you would be with us now and that you would speak your powerful word. We ask that you would give us hearts and minds to hear and respond. We ask that you would take away distractions. We ask that by your Spirit you would apply this word to each heart so that we might be changed into the likeness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let me remind you of the situation in Galatia. Paul had planted these churches some time before, and he has heard that other teachers have come in after him and are speaking a different message to the new Galatian Christians. And he is concerned that they are being led astray, that they are falling for another gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel at all. And so in chapter 2, we saw earlier that he gave the example of his own argument with Peter, the Apostle Peter, in Antioch, to illustrate what he saw happening in Galatia. Peter, Paul said, was implicitly, and I think unintentionally, reintroducing the idea that you had to keep the Jewish law in order to be properly righteous before God. And Paul says, when Peter started saying that in Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Because it was essential that the new Christians understand that the only way for them to be righteous before God, the only way for them to stand before a holy God and say, we are not guilty, in fact, we are perfectly righteous, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Paul said towards the end of chapter 2, when we trust in Christ, we partake in his death. We are crucified with him. Our guilty, sinful self is done away with. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. So we contrasted this morning these two ways of attempting to be righteous. On the one hand, there was the law, which said, do this, do this, do this. Righteousness is up here. Build your tower up to it with works of righteousness. And we saw that it was impossible, that nobody could be righteous that way. Paul says, through works of the law, no one will be justified. And on the other hand, that way which God has prescribed of making people righteous, he has offered up his Son in his love so that those who trust in him can be perfect in God's sight. Not because of their own good deeds, but because of the righteousness of Christ, which is counted to them. Now, when you put it that way, look, do you want to work really hard to build a righteousness that will never work? Or would you like to accept the free gift of righteousness from God in Jesus Christ? When you put it that way, it is pretty hard to see why anybody would go for it. Why would anybody go for this law righteousness, this works righteousness, this DIY righteousness that doesn't work, when full and complete righteousness with God is on offer in Jesus Christ. And we can kind of hear something of Paul's bewilderment in verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. You idiots. Who has bewitched you? He says. Somebody put a spell on you that you have turned from the gospel of Christ to this self-made, pitiful attempt at righteousness. What's going on? Why have you done it? Well, how had they started off down this path? Why were they tempted? I think the answer is very simple. I think they wanted to grow as Christians. I think that's all there is to it. They wanted to be better Christians. And so the key question for our passage today is that one in verse 3. Not, are you so foolish, although that may potentially be important for you, but having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, the question for the Galatian Christians was, having made a good start, how shall we carry on? And how will we make sure that we get to the end perfect and complete in Christ? And the path that they have been tempted onto is a path that says, faith in Jesus is a brilliant start. That's what you need to get in. And now, to carry on, you need to do this and do this and do this and do this. You need to keep the law. Paul's not having any of it. I mean, he's really cross about it. And he has three real arguments, I think. Or at least there are three steps to his argument to show why this will not work. Why you cannot switch tracks from the righteousness by faith in Christ track back onto the law without suffering serious consequences. He has three reasons why this is not going to work as a way to grow and keep going as a Christian. So the first argument is from his own ministry. Now bear in mind, this is all very condensed. Paul is writing a short letter. In verse 1, he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, what does he mean? He does not mean literally that the Galatians saw Jesus crucified. They did not. That happened years before in a completely different place. So what is it that he means? I think Paul is saying that in his own ministry in Galatia, when he had come to them, he had preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That, we know, was his message wherever he went. His message was, the Son of God has come into the world, has died for sins, has risen to new life, so that everyone who believes in him can be justified and saved. That was his message. And Paul says to the Galatians, remember what I told you when I came to you. Remember what happened. What was it? Did I say anything to you about keeping the law? No, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed. I showed you Jesus. I showed you Jesus on his cross, dying for sin. We saw in chapter 2 that Paul says, when we look to Jesus and trust in him, Paul can say, I was crucified with Christ. That was the end to my sinful self. And so the very nature of Paul's ministry rules out a jump back to the law in order to get better as a Christian, to grow as a Christian. That was no part of Paul's message. His message to them had been Jesus Christ crucified. And that was not, for Paul, a sort of interim message to get them going before they got on to the advanced law-keeping stuff. That was it. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that was God's word to the Galatians. The Son of God, Paul says in chapter 2, loved me and gave himself for me. And there's just nothing to add to that. Well, Paul has an argument from his own ministry. But then he pushes the argument with their own experience. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul points them back. Now, remember that time when I came to you and I preached Christ crucified. Remember that. What happened in you, Galatian Christians? How did it come about that you received the Holy Spirit as a result of my ministry? Was it because you heard the message of Jesus and thought, now I'm going to go keep the law, and then you received the Spirit? Or was it that you heard the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you believed it, and at that point, God poured his Spirit into your life? Paul says to the Galatian Christians, think back. What happened to you? What was it? Did you receive the Spirit by law-keeping or by believing the good news about Jesus? Because look, if you receive the Spirit by law-keeping, by all means carry on law-keeping. But that is not what happened. God stepped into your hearts in his Holy Spirit when you believed the gospel. When you heard the message of Christ's death for sins and your heart said, that was for me. God poured his Spirit out on you. The Spirit didn't come through law keeping, but through faith. Not just any faith, but faith in Christ crucified as Paul had preached him. I've just decided there are four arguments, so add in a number if you're keeping notes. His third argument is by their ongoing experience. Did you suffer so much in vain? Now, this is a tricky argument for us to get our heads around, but if the Galatian Christians had converted to Judaism fully, had taken on the law and had gone for it, that would have been a socially acceptable, if slightly weird, thing for them to do. What was not okay was this new religion that wasn't a religion, that had no sacrifices and no temple, this new way of being with this God. That was not okay. And the persecution would soon start. And in fact, as we get into the later chapters of Galatians, we see that already there has been some low-level persecution against these Christians. Paul says, do you know what? If your religion were like every other religion, if it said, do this and God or the gods will be happy with you, well, why would they be persecuting you? If that was what was at the heart of the Christian religion, do this and God will be pleased with you, well, you could have said that from the start and avoided all of the suffering that you've endured. Did you suffer so much in vain? Notice, out of interest, the parallel with the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See what he's saying? If you could get righteous by the law, then there was no point in Jesus dying. If you could get righteous by the law, there was no point in you Galatian Christians suffering. Everybody's happy with the religion that says, hey, do good things and God will like you. You go out there and say that to anybody, that's fine. So there's their experience of suffering. And fourthly, there's their ongoing experience of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So now Paul is pointing to their present experience. He's already said, did you at the first receive the Spirit by working the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And now he says, what about now, Galatian Christians? What's your experience in your church life? Does God work amongst you by his Spirit because you keep the law? Or does he do it in response to hearing the gospel and believing it? Does he work miracles amongst you because of your law keeping or because you have faith in Jesus? Joining the dots here, Paul is saying, when the Galatian Christians heard the message of Christ crucified, they believed in him. And in chapter 2, we saw that that meant that they were partakers in his death. They were crucified with Christ. But they also received from him the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable them to live in the way that the gospel demanded. But how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, by hearing the gospel and believing it. By hearing with faith. In chapter 2, Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. His sinful self has been put to death with Christ on the cross, and now it is Christ who lives in him." And I think when he talks about the reception of the Spirit in chapter 3, he is just unpacking that idea. How is it then that I am changed? How is it that I live this new life now that the cross of Christ has cleared away the sinful old self? It is by the Spirit. By the indwelling Spirit who brings the presence of Christ into our hearts and minds and lives. The Spirit takes, if you like, the "I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," takes that and pushes it into our daily experience and makes it part of who we are. Why? Why does it work like this? Why is it that hearing with faith is the means that God chooses to pour out his Spirit on his people? Why hearing the gospel particularly? Well, I want to suggest that it's not that faith is some sort of magic. It's not, if I screw up enough faith, then God will do something. In fact, it's got very little to do with faith at all, except that faith is just the sight which looks to Christ publicly portrayed as crucified and says, "That is the way. He is the way. He is my righteousness before God. Nothing that I've got on, nothing that I can do. He is the way." Faith is the empty hand that says, "I will receive from the Lord Jesus his perfect righteousness." And God delights to glorify his Son Jesus by pouring out his own presence by the Spirit into our hearts in response to that faith. Because I don't know if you can see, the Galatians thought that it worked like this, or they were tempted to think that it worked like this. You get in by faith, and then there's a finish line ahead of you, and to get to the finish line, you do. That's what they thought it was like. In by faith, keep the law, finished, perfect. But can you see that those are two completely different ways of working? What they're saying is, you get in by saying, "I've got nothing and I need Jesus. He's all I've got." And then you carry on by saying, "I've got some stuff that I can contribute here." You get in by faith and you carry on by works, is what the Galatians attempted to believe. You get in by absolute dependence on God, knowing that you can contribute nothing, and you carry on by building up some sort of credit in God's bank by your own righteous deeds. And Paul says, God is not so inconsistent as that. You get in by trusting in Christ with empty hands, saying, "I have nothing. Unless you make me righteous, I will fall before the judgment of God." And guess how you carry on? Guess how you're going to grow? Guess how you're going to make it to the finish line? By continually receiving from God, by continually saying, "I am empty. Give me what I need. Lord, give me what I need." And trusting that he does so because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. See, the Spirit comes through faith, faith in Christ crucified, because God is consistent with himself. And because God has a much more realistic view of us than we do. He knows full well that we can contribute nothing. Nothing whatsoever to our righteousness before him. Nothing to get us in, nothing to keep us in, nothing to make us grow, nothing to get us to the finish line. And so Paul says to the Galatians, having begun with the Spirit, with God himself working in you to make you what he wants you to be, with God himself bringing the gospel verdict home to your heart so that you can say, yes, in Christ Jesus, I am righteous. Having begun that way by God's Spirit, are you then going to say, so step two is contribute something with my own muscles? Having started with God's almighty strength, are you then going to say, God's laid a good foundation, but I tell you what, I'm going to build the walls? It is ridiculous. And that is why Paul lays into the Galatians so hard. You foolish Galatians. Are you so foolish? See, we could condemn these Galatians very easily. How foolish. Thank goodness that you and I never do anything like this. Oh, except we do, don't we? And so often out of the best of motives, or they feel like good motives to us. I just want to be a better Christian. I just want to grow. I just want to see more progress in my life. Maybe the application of these rules, maybe that will jumpstart my Christian growth. Maybe doing these rituals, that will jumpstart my Christian growth. Maybe that is what will keep me going and growing until the finish line. And immediately the danger is that we have begun by the Spirit and are now going to carry on in the flesh, as if our own work would make us holy and righteous before God. As if we used to be empty and completely dependent on God, but hey, now we've got something to offer. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. And Paul says, it will not work. It is not consistent with God's way of working. He gives his Spirit to those who hear the gospel and believe. That's how he equipped you at the very beginning. That's how he's going to keep you going. That's how he's going to grow you. That's how he's going to get you to the finish line. Hearing with faith. Receiving God's Spirit. But we panic, don't we? We worry. We say, I'm not convinced that's going to work. I mean, I see so much sin in me. I see the need, the urgent need to grow. I'm not convinced that looking to Christ alone is going to make that happen. Now, for those of you who have been in church most of your lives, like me, you would probably never utter, even in your own head, a sentence like that, because you know that it's not true. So you would just behave as if it were true, whilst maintaining your own intracranial orthodoxy. Intracranial, yeah. Anyway, the point is, we do it all the time. And Paul wants us to see that as we initially received the Spirit by hearing with faith, so we must continue to receive. And he makes it clear, for example, in chapter 5, that this will work. This is chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I say, Paul, my fleshly desires are very strong, and I sin. And Paul says, well, walk by the Spirit. And we say, how shall I walk by the Spirit, Paul? And I believe that Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit in the first place? By looking to Christ crucified in faith. That was it, wasn't it? And Paul says, chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, i.e. that which grows from having the Spirit in us. The Galatians have got things backwards. In terms of their righteousness, their standing before God, they think, Jesus laid the foundation of my righteousness and I trusted in him for it, and that's great. And now I've got to build some more righteousness on top, and then hopefully that will keep me going and growing until the end, and then God will declare me righteous on the basis of the whole package. But Paul says, no, you are completely righteous once for all and forever in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as you trust in him. There is no more righteousness to add to that. In fact, when you think about it, adding to the righteousness of Jesus is just the most ludicrous thing that you could ever come up with. So don't try to do it. But it's the same when it comes to growth, you see. They think, we've started and now we've got to finish. Paul says, you've received the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So what do I do when I feel like that fruit of the Spirit is not growing and being displayed in my life? What do I do? Do I panic and shortcut to disciplines and hard work? Look, disciplines are important. They are. But they are no substitute. In fact, they are a distraction unless our disciplines point us to Christ crucified, so that we will trust again in him, receive afresh from him the Holy Spirit, who will grow his fruit in our lives. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest that although we often think that we have noble motivations, I just want to be a better Christian, what is so often going on in our hearts is, I'm weary of this constant daily dependence on God's grace. I just really, really want to have one thing that I can say, this was my own contribution. Even if it's just that tiny little brick of righteousness that goes on the top of the tower, I just want to be able to say, I brought something to God. It's wearying, isn't it, day by day, to be a sinner and to have to say, forgive my sin, make me different. It's tiresome. And yet, if that day by day is the thing that brings us to the point of looking to Christ, seeing him portrayed as crucified in the gospel, and saying, ah, I need your grace. I cannot stand before a holy God without you, without your righteousness clothing me. I cannot live this day without you, your power enabling me to resist temptation. Then that despair is not such a bad thing, if that's where it takes us. God, it's a glorious thing. What will we do? What will we do tomorrow? A friend of mine became a Christian, and he went to see leader of a local church, well, student worker in a local church. And he said to him, I've become a Christian. Great. The guy's very excited. And he says, what shall I do now? Chap didn't actually have an answer. He didn't really know. Can I suggest that Paul's answer on the basis of Galatians 3 would be, keep doing what you're doing. Insofar as what you're doing is trusting in the Lord Jesus and knowing that you've got nothing of your own to contribute, keep doing that. That'll work. It'll work not automatically, not like a machine, not like Jesus is a slot machine and if I put in the appropriate amount of faith, I get Christian growth out. No, not like that. But because as I look to him, as I know his love for me, Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, then that, by the Spirit poured out into my heart, will enable me to love him in return, and my character will be shaped and conformed to his character. Friends, this is slow. This is not a quick fix. Anybody who stands up here and says, got a quick route to holiness, is lying to you. But the slow route is the best because it is the route with Jesus and his Spirit. And we will be frustrated because we will continually be looking at ourselves and saying, I don't seem as good as I feel I ought to be. I don't see the fruit that I want. I don't see the growth that I hoped for. We will continually be in that point. And then we need to go back into Galatians 2 and remember that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. I don't live it by sight. There will be a day when we will be revealed for the holy and righteous people that God has made us in the Lord Jesus. But until that day, we trust. We walk by faith. We don't look at ourselves, but we look to Christ, who loved us and died for us. And as we look to him in faith, he promises the Spirit to change us into his likeness. Let us resist the sinful urge of our hearts to be righteous on our own terms, to grow as Christians by our own efforts. And let us seek to grow. Let us seek to be righteous only in the Lord Jesus. It is enough. He is enough. Nothing more is needed. And he will grow us, and he will bless us. Let's pray together. We worship you, our Father, that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to death, even death on a cross, for us sinful people. We worship you that in him there is perfect righteousness, the full covering of sin, total redemption. We worship you that through him you have poured out your Spirit on your people, so that we can know you, so that we can be shaped into his likeness, so that Jesus Christ can be seen in our lives. You know, Lord, the struggles of our hearts. You know that we would wish to be better. Help us to continue to look to you to change us. Help us to continue to seek your Spirit as we look to Christ crucified in faith. And please, would you answer our faith with blessing, with growth, with holiness, with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that we might be blessed in believing, so that the world might come to see the transformation that there is in Jesus. As we pray in his name. Amen.